This is awesome. Super glad that you guys all have made the trip. So many of you actually, I know, getting vans or buses or something and driving in. Some of you driving back to Quakertown, you know, at night. That's quite the hike. Or other places and sleeping. Some of you sleeping in, you know, Airbnbs or hotels. I'm not sure where you are, but we're really thankful that you're all here together. People are what make life good outside of the presence of God. God is not annoyed with people, and he knows that the more people there are, the better it is. So don't believe the other fake news about we should have less people in the world. That's not inspired by God. God wants more people. That's what he said to Adam, right? He's like, yo, there should be like tons of you guys. And if Adam was like, yeah, but there'll be lots of traffic and congestion, then the Lord would be like, what? God would be like, then just do better roads or something. Figure it out, right? So we're glad you guys are here. This is awesome. And God is glad you're here. He loves you. And he wants to talk to you today, I think, about his holiness. When Chuck told me that was the theme, I said, well, then I'll teach the theme. And hopefully no one else does. But if they do, it'll probably be a little different. I want to talk about this. What does that phrase mean, the holiness of God? That's what we're going to talk about here. And the way I'm going to start it off is, I'm going to have you turn. I told you to turn to Exodus. We're going to be looking at our scriptures. But I want to start off with two passages. There it is. Two passages of scripture. The first one is here. So I didn't have you turn here because it's going to be a lot of Bible here today. And instead of making you flip a ton, we'll hone that down. So here's two pictures of what it feels like, ready, to run into God. The first one comes from about 26 or 700 years ago, I believe. The prophet Isaiah was a royal prophet. He was a prophet to the kings of Israel, of Judah, actually. And there had been this king named Uzziah who had reigned for a long time. He was a strong king, and then he died. And so the prophet Isaiah tells us what happened to him in the year that King Uzziah died. Here it is. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. That your Bible might have a little note there. That word means the burning ones, which is pretty crazy. So they must have looked fiery. And each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. This is what Isaiah saw. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Imagine seeing this. And the posts of the door, whatever that means, this room they were in, this big throne room, were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. It's like shaking and smoky. And I said, verse 5, woe is me. Like, uh-oh, is what he says. I am undone. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And we'll stop there for a second. But notice what these crazy, whatever they are, beings, angels, seraphim, whatever that is, they say three words there in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy. That's what God is. And notice the effect that stepping into this scene had on Isaiah. You see what the effect was. Isaiah ran into God's holiness, and it was overwhelming. And the only reason people act like God is no big deal, a lot of people act like God is no big deal, but the only reason they can act like God is no big deal is because they've never run into him. And that's just because, for whatever reason, I guess, he hasn't shown himself to them yet. He's always there. But because of our sin, he's often hidden. That's the truth. Isaiah here on this day, unexpectedly, he got a full dose of reality. And the thing that overwhelmed him, do you see it there, was how sinful he was. So here's a little statement off this. Becoming aware that you're in God's presence is the most powerful experience a person could have. Full stop. More powerful than cliff diving or being in the middle of a war or the best concert you've ever been to or falling in love for the first, whatever you might think might be a powerful experience, right? The second Minions movie, incredibly powerful experience for some of you, I know. Whatever. Running into God is the most powerful experience a person could have. And a big part of why it feels that way is that God is holy. Now, I want to show you a second example, and a second example of really the same thing, and I think you'll see what I'm getting at here. It feels different, But it's actually the same experience. Check this out. It's a little bit of a different scene here. This is a couple fishing boats by a lake, right? It's like vacation or something. So it was, as the multitude passed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he, and that is Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down. So Jesus sits down in the boat, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night. We've been fishing all night. Caught nothing. There's nothing out there, right? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, now check this out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you notice that Isaiah's experience was basically identical to Peter's experience, Simon Peter? Again, these experiences seem really different on the surface. The throne room of God and shaking voices from something called burning ones in a fishing boat and some fishermen and a normal-looking guy named Jesus. But when people met Jesus when he was here, it was the same thing that Isaiah actually experienced. It was just that sometimes they were slower to realize it. But if they were willing to see, they were willing to watch Jesus long enough and listen to him long enough, eventually they would have the same reaction to Jesus in the flesh that Isaiah had to seeing God on the throne. Same reaction. Because when you meet Jesus, you meet God. So, the holiness of God is the power and purity of his presence. And it is so pure and powerful that it is impossible for humans to get near God without being affected by it. And I wrote this a different way. This might be a better way to say it. The holiness of God, I don't have it written down, is the powerful purity of God's presence. And he's so pure and powerful that it is impossible for humans to get near God without being affected by it. It's like trying to get near the sun, right? The sun is awesome. We would all die without the sun. It's warm, it's life-giving, it's beautiful. It's kind of hard not to look at. Have you ever noticed that sometimes? Like when the sun's clear, it's like really tempting to kind of like, it just grabs your attention wherever it is in the sky. But of course, if you look right at it, what happens? You can't. It like blinds you. Isn't that crazy? From 90 million miles away. And if you were to get in a spaceship and go too near to it, it would burn you up. That's what the holiness of God is like, all those things. And that's why we needed Jesus to die on the cross for us. Jesus took our sin on the cross, or to the cross, and the holiness of God burned up our sin and judged it all on Jesus. So he took our humanity and he took our sin. You can picture him like carrying a load of sin, all of it. Isn't that crazy? His arms are strong enough to do that. And he approached near to God for us, and he suffered the consequences of dragging sin into God's presence. Maybe Jesus was the only man ever strong enough to drag sin into God's presence. Now, why could he do that? Because he himself could stand in God's presence. We can feel repelled because our sin in us, it's like, you know, it's like if you were full of iron flex and a magnet came into the room and you would feel yourself drawn to it, right? It's like sin in us. Jesus had none. He just had the load of our sin on his back. And he was strong enough, in one way of thinking about it, to carry it into the holy presence of God because he knew that's where it would finally be burned up forever. And he did it because he's the man, literally. Isn't Jesus amazing? And so this is a passage from Hebrews chapter 9. Maybe you're not used to reading parts of the Bible like this. Hope this doesn't lose you. Follow me. All you got to do is get the gist. Don't try to get every detail. Just get the gist here. Christ came as the high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. The idea is there's like a temple or a tabernacle in heaven where God's presence is. And this, look, watch what this says. Watch what Jesus did. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus didn't just carry the load of our sin. He carried his blood, the sign of his sacrifice for our sin, into God's presence. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, this is talking about the old school sacrifices the Jews used to do, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So that's a long way to say what I just said a second ago. Because Jesus was actually holy, he died carrying our sin, but he was able to come through death and then rise again. It's an amazing story. The truest story that ever was told is an amazing story. And so now anyone who trusts in Jesus can be saved in him and be protected, right? You could say it this way. Now God's holiness isn't dangerous to those of us who are in Christ. And now you can draw near to God. And so when we draw near to a holy God, his holiness becomes all kinds of things for us that are awesome, awesome things. And so what I want to do today, it's like 9 or 10 passages, and you've already turned to the first one. I just want to talk about what does the Bible tell us about God's holiness, right? So I literally just did a Bible word search for holy and holiness, and I just grabbed some verses, and I looked at each one, and I thought, what does that tell me about God's holiness? It's a very simple Bible study. So here's the first one. The holiness of God, I love this word. Exodus 15:11 is majestic. Now, if you're reading an English Standard Version, look at that verse, because see if you can, anyone see the word majestic in that verse, if you're reading ESV? Raise your hand if you see the word majestic. That's a great verse. I once heard a Kyle Schwarber home run called Majestic by the announcer, and I was like, that was majestic. And then I was a little convicted because I was like, it wasn't that majestic. I mean, it was, but it, you know, Tom McCarthy was like, that was majestic. And I was like, yes, right? This is like, what would be the math? A billion times infinitely better, right? No, the holiness of God. If you are reading New King James or another version like me, you have the word glorious. You see that word? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? God's holiness is glorious. It's majestic. You could call it beautiful, but that's almost too small of a word. That's why I like the word majestic. You know, there's this idea in our culture that sinning makes someone better. It makes them more attractive. Sinfulness, transgressing boundaries. You think of the famous music stars, even some of our politicians, they're transgressive, they sin, and that adds to their aura. I heard that you guys like that word sometimes, so I decided I would use it. But sin does not help someone be more attractive or more impressive. Sin is what messes things up. That's the truth. But God has no sin at all. He has nothing messing him up. He has nothing ruining him. He has no skeletons in his closet. You're not going to find out that 10 years ago, God was involved in a scandal. And he said something he shouldn't have said to a woman at work. And God's like, oh, well, I've learned a lot since then. I did counseling. So, you know, I'm hoping my supporters can see that I've really learned it's never going to happen. God's not going to be interviewed on the evening news because some weird emails came out that he sent. Think of the things that we deal with, right? Nope. God has no sin messing him up. Never has. God is the holiest person there is. Therefore, he is the most powerfully beautiful person there is. The presence of God overwhelms with its majestic, glorious beauty. So powerful. Think about this. That it's crushing. And when we meet God, the first thing we feel, and we saw this in Isaiah's case and in Peter's case, the first thing we feel when we meet God is how unlike us he is, how far above us he is, how perfectly good he is. You know, all of us, we're so messed up by sin, like there's iron flecks all through us or something, right? But he's not messed up by sin at all. There's no darkness at all in God. And so since humans are affected by sin, when we try to draw near to God in our own strength, we can feel something like a holy energy or a pressure, a weight, the Bible calls it, that can make us feel repelled by his presence. That can happen if someone, as we said, isn't forgiven by Christ and covered by the blood of Christ. And that's actually related to the second point. We're gonna go to some books you might not have read before, but you should read them all. Book of Habakkuk, so you can find that one. It's at the end of the Old Testament. The holiness of God, Book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. The holiness of God means that he doesn't even want to see any evil in his presence. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. I'll read it. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. It's a prophet speaking to God. You have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. Here is the verse talking to the Lord. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look at wickedness. This is so interesting. The holiness of God means he doesn't even want to see any evil in his presence. When God sees evil, he doesn't smirk at it. He's not like, it's convicting, right? He doesn't get tempted by it. He's not like, oh, look at that. I wish I didn't really want that. That's not the Lord, right? He doesn't wish he could see more. He doesn't pretend he didn't see it. He doesn't get scared of it when he sees evil and cross to the other side of the street and lock his doors. He doesn't act like it's not there. He can't ignore it or be okay with it hanging around and doing its thing. God's eyes are too holy for that. It's like putting a stick into a fire, right? The fire cannot help but burn that stick up. God is moved by his holy personality to deal with evil. So God always takes action to deal with sin. Number three, look at Amos chapter 4. The holiness of God means that you can trust what he says. These are actually all kind of interconnected because they're all from the same Bible and they're all about the same God. The holiness of God means you can trust what he says. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Also a minor prophet at the end of the Old Testament. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy. Now, if you thought, oh, like, why is God anti-cow? Actually, look at who he's talking about. Who say to your husbands, oh, he's not talking to cows. Who is he talking to? Oh, but what did he just call them? It's like, hear this, you cows of Hollywood in Southern California. You star in movies. Everyone thinks you're the best. But you crush the needy. Fly all over the world, renting wombs from needy ladies and using them. And thinking you can pay him and get away with it. God sees everything. You think about the evil things people are doing all over this world. And they're the most beautiful, right? The Bashan, probably the center of culture there. Look at what God says to them. And you're like, bring wine, let us drink. Verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks. Yikes. And your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Now, look, I'm not trying to read a really negative, intense verse. That's not the point. But it is an intense verse, isn't it? But look at right at the beginning of verse 2. Here's why we read this verse. The Lord has sworn by his holiness. Why does he say that? This is God talking. Why is he like, I swear by my holiness, you're going to experience judgment for your sin? Why does God talk like that? Well, it's because he wants us to know that we can trust what he says. Now, at that time, see if you can just imagine a world like this. If you were a normal person, at that time, you would have known about these cows of Bashan and how rich they were and powerful and how they crushed needy people to have pleasure. Israel was struggling with all kinds of sin in their society. It was the kind of place where you didn't know who you could trust, weren't sure. Imagine a place where you didn't know who you could trust, right? That's what Israel was like. The Bible can relate to our world. But God doesn't struggle with sin. And so he swore by his holiness that he would deal with the whole situation. And that means that Israel could bank on what he said there, which means for you and I am not a cow of Bashan, praise the Lord, and none of you are. So these verses were not spoken against you. They were spoken against the rich, evil people who make normal people's lives hard. And it's important not to miss the sight of that. God cares about those things. But the point of reading them this morning is just this. When God says, I swear by my holiness, you can trust what he says. You can always bank on what God says because he's holy. That's good news, right? You never have to worry if God's lying to you. You never have to worry about if God's scared to tell you the truth. Nope, he's holy, so you can always trust him. Look at, this is the fourth one. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. I wouldn't have known that this would have all ended up in the minor prophets, but here we are. Zechariah 14, verse 20. The holiness of God, this is how I wrote this, it's going to be the flavor of the future. I liked that, so I kept it in there. The holiness of God is going to be the flavor of the future. What do I mean by that? Well, look at these verses. This is speaking of the end times after Jesus has come back and he's ruling his king and he has fixed the world. It says, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. This is a weird verse, right? Like, okay, we're talking about engraving on bells. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem. This is talking about pot, a bowl, right? That's what we're talking about. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. You know, whatever gladware you have that you're keeping last night's dinner in, that will be holy to the Lord. What's the point of this? This is a prophecy of what the city of Jerusalem is going to be like after Jesus comes back and fixes everything. Everything will be holy because God is there. And actually, turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. I don't have a slide. Turn to Isaiah 11, 9. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I don't know if you're going to like it as much as I like it. You might be like, that's a mid verse. I don't know, but it's probably no mid verses. I probably shouldn't say that. I love this verse. I hope you like it too. Also speaking of the future, Isaiah 11, 9. Look at this verse. If you don't know this verse, this is an awesome verse. I'm going to keep getting excited about it. They shall not hurt nor destroy. This is when Jesus is ruling on the earth, right? Prophecy. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think about this all the time. Think about all the times when you walk around, you feel like God is far away. You're not sure where he is. You wish you could hear his voice. And I'm like, Lord, one day, trying to not know that you're there is going to be like walking on the bottom of the ocean and trying to not get wet. That's how alive with God's presence the earth is going to be. And we just read in Zechariah 14 that every bell on every horse would have holiness to the Lord engraved on it. What is being said there? When God's presence fills the earth, even the most smallest, even the smallest details of life will be holy. The pots in people's kitchens will be holy. That's what the word says. The bells on the horses, right? Have it engraved into them. The point is, when something's engraved, it's etched into their very being. Even the smallest thing, you pick it up and you're going to be like, yep, even that has holiness to God etched on its being, which means so will you and I. Etched into our being, set apart, special, important, meaningful, significant. That's what holiness to the Lord means. You cannot play with this thing because it has been set apart to the Lord. And there were special implements in the temple, which if you mess with them, it could be the death penalty because they had been set apart to the Lord. And this prophecy says, all of life's going to be that. Every detail of my life and your life, every shoelace, every leaf on every tree. Why? Because God is there. Because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. And so the point is, because he will show up in that new way, it's going to change everything. And I was thinking about this. We all have people in our life where, you know, you might be hanging out with friends, you might be in a situation, maybe it's even a class, and if that person's not there, it's like, it's okay. But if they show up, you're like, oh, it just got better, right? We have these people in our lives. Yes, he's here, right? Now it's going to be fun, or now it's going to be cool, or it's the teacher you like going to their class, but then you show up and it's a substitute and you're like, right? And you're like, okay, right? That person that when they're there, things are better. You know, God is the ultimate example of that. The ultimate. It's always better when he's around. In fact, it's infinitely better. I'm sure it was like that to hang around with Jesus. I bet when Jesus wasn't there, the disciples were like, what are we really doing? What are we supposed to do? And Peter had some plan, and they're like, you just made that up. That's not even, you just, no. And then Jesus would show up again, and I bet they were like, okay, good. He's like, all right, what are we doing, guys? And they're like, I don't, tell us. He's like, okay, cool. Let's go to Jerusalem. They're like, great. Let's do it. Because he's here. And when he shows up like this on earth, everything gets better. Because that's what the new earth will be like. Because God is everywhere, his holy presence will make everything holy. There won't be normal stuff. There won't be stuff that doesn't matter. it will all be like it should be. Everything will be holy and everything will be good. And there's another thing that goes with that. Look at this. This verse, Obadiah, verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. The holiness of God means that in the future, everyone will be safe. This is interesting. Obadiah 1:17. On the Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. This is speaking to those end times again, when Jesus is reigning. There shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Their stuff will be safe. Isn't it interesting that he says that? Now, remember, we just read in Isaiah, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain because the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord, right? So no one hurting anyone. So you just think, what makes streets dangerous? What if I said, or what if Chuck said, hey, for youth group activity, anyone who wants to, we won't go in large groups, maybe just a couple of you, really, we'll do it one at a time, actually. This Friday, we're having a youth group activity where one at a time, I'll take in a church van, I'll drop you off at City Hall in Philadelphia, and you can walk home. Will that be a fun activity? I mean, some of you are like, you're thrill seekers. So you're like, that's going to be awesome, man. Most of us are like, I don't know if I'm allowed to do that. My parents told me not to ever try to walk home from City Hall at 1 a.m., right? Why not? Or how about this? What if you found out, you know, those of you, your county, whatever county you live in, what if you found out they passed a law that you weren't allowed to lock or close your doors at night? From sundown to sunup, all the doors and windows in your house had to be open. You could have screens if you really needed to keep the bugs out, but you weren't allowed to close or lock. Every door had to be wide open. That was the law. From sun down to sun up all night. Would you feel safe? Why not? Why wouldn't you feel safe? Well, it's one three-letter word, a Bible word. Sin. You might be like, people, right? Well, it's actually not people. It's sin motivating people. Sin is what's ruining our society. Sin is why you have to lock your doors at night. Sin is why you probably don't feel like walking home from City Hall in Center City, Philadelphia at 1 a.m. because of sin, right? So remember, God is holy. So when his presence fills the earth and when he fills every place, then every place will be holy, which means every place will be safe, which means everyone's stuff will be safe. You could totally leave your door open. It's going to be totally safe, which means every person will be totally safe. Every kid will be safe. You could have a 7-year-old walk home from City Hall. And some like, that's not safe. Like, of course it is. The presence of God's filling the earth. What are you talking about? There's nothing dangerous. In the Bible, the picture is like little kids can see big poisonous big snakes go into holes, and a 4-year-old can go reach in and pull that snake out. It's not going to get hurt. Isn't that cool? Leading a lion around by the beard. And then it's like, you know. And you're not going to be like, what are you doing? You're going to be like, that's funny. Why? Because you're a man, and man's destiny is to have dominion over the beasts, and nothing will hurt you in the new earth. Why? Because God is holy, and his presence is going to fill the earth. How about this? Number 6, Psalm 19:19. You'll notice this verse does not have the word holiness in it, but I could not resist putting it in here, and I think you're going to see why. Psalm 19:9. Turn there. The holiness of God means that if you understand who God is, it'll clean your life all the way. And look at the verse that I asked you to turn to and see why I would have written that. What is the fear of the Lord? What is it, everybody? Say it. It's clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's enduring forever. Some of us, there might be some of us in this room, and that word sounds like a fantasy, like it was a long time ago. And we kind of wish we could have it back. But the Bible's very clear that you can. The fear of the Lord is clean. God's power and authority and holiness are so massive, so important, so eternal, that when you are in your right mind, you fear him. It doesn't mean that you have to run away from him. It means that you have all the appropriate respect. You honor him all the way for who he is. You're totally aware of who he is, and you hate the idea of offending him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. When you have the fear of God, it cleans your life out. And you begin to be holy yourself. And that is part of eternal life. And that leads actually into this idea. Number 7, Romans 6, 19. Go all the way to the New Testament now. Book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 19. The holiness of God summons you. What does summon? You know what that word means? Anybody? Summons. Someone tell me what summons means. What does it mean if you're summoned? It's vocab. This might be like 11th grade vocab, so I don't know. Anybody? What's it mean? Yeah, you're told to go to him. So a summon is like a court summons. You have to show up, right? A king summons you before his presence. The holiness of God summons you to respond in holiness. Now, Romans 6, 19. Paul writes, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That word members means the parts of you that can do things. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your brain, your mouth, your ears. Say, God, these are yours for holiness. God summons us to respond. I have two other verses behind me. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his spirit. So the fear of God helps us actually listen to God. And when you listen to God, you hear that he is calling you away from your sin and towards holiness. Sometimes it's very common you can get caught in this place in life where you think you want to, I want to hear God. I have this question I'm asking him. I'm asking for direction. He's not showing me. Sometimes there's all different reasons why that might be. Sometimes, though, the reason why that is because he actually is speaking very loudly and clearly to us. It's just that he's not talking to you about the question you're asking him about. He's talking to you about this really horrible thing in your life that he wants to remove from you. And you know, we've all been there. It's like, Lord, help me, show me what to do. And he's like, you need to get that horrible thing out of your life. It's like, what? I said, where should I go for college, Lord? You need to get that horrible thing out of your life. How come you won't speak to me? It's like, I ask you and ask you. Where should I go to college? That horrible thing. First, get it out of your life. Oh, that's funny, God. It's like, what? We do that, right? We do that. Some of us, sometimes. He is talking to us. He's summoning us to holiness. And I feel like there's been times in my life where the Lord's like, that's cool. You can keep praying whatever you want. I'm talking to you about this. And when you're ready to talk about that, oh, we can talk all you want. And when you're ready to obey me, then we can move forward. But Brian, you're going to be stuck on square one because God, why? Because he knows what I actually need. I think I need, you know, this answer and this thing. And the Lord's like, that's downstream. We'll get there, but we'll never get there if you won't let me summon you to holiness, right? Do you want to really know God? Sometimes we say this, I just want to draw closer to God. Cool. Then let the Holy Spirit teach you how to be holy. That is the pathway to nearness to God. Number 8, 1 Thessalonians 3. You can turn there. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. When it gets, some of you got tired. I hear a lot less turning. Are your hands tired? There's only like 4 people turning. I mean, you're free. Maybe I tired you out. Too many verses, Chuck. We hit the verse quota. I overloaded them with verses. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. I'll read it to you if you're unable to turn. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. When it gets into you, the holiness of God takes away our anxiety in God's presence. Now, we've been talking about this, right? We mentioned this several times. One of the great things about God's holiness is that it doesn't have to destroy you or push you away because of what Jesus did for us. This is how we started off. If you trust in Christ, The holiness of God can change us and fix us instead. That's what it can do for us. And when it does that for someone, then they don't have anxiety in God's presence anymore. If that's you, you will fear God, but you won't want to run away from him. You won't want to hide from him anymore. You'll want to be close to him. And you'll be able to. That's the good news. You will actually be able to draw near to God. And it becomes your favorite thing in the whole world. And a lot of us here know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have traveled further on this road than I have. The presence of God becomes your favorite thing in the whole world. Why? Now, why would that be true? And to think about why the presence of God could become someone's favorite thing in the whole world, you just ask yourself this question. What does it feel like to be near God? So that's the question. And I'm going to give you another way to answer that question. So the question is, what does it feel like to be near God? So let me ask you another question that actually answers the first question. Some of you are familiar with this. Hopefully all of you are. What is the fruit of the Spirit? No, right? So a lot of you memorized it. How many of you have memorized the fruit of the Spirit? I won't make you say it. Okay, what are the first three? Okay, let me ask the first question. What does it feel like, see where we're going with this? To be near God. And even more than that, it feels like patience. That's kind of weird, because usually if you feel like patience, you're like, that means I'm doing something I don't like. No. It feels like the ability to endure. It feels like inner strength, right? Kindness, the ability to show other people kindness. Don't you sometimes wish you were stronger, that you could like, just stuff could roll off your back and you'd still be cool? Like anytime I lose my temper, I'm like, why can't I be, in my head, I'm like this cool person who like people do things. I'm like, oh, that's cool, man. Like I just always have the joy of the Lord, you know? I like nothing really phases me. That's who I am in my brain. It's not always who I am in reality. You know what I'm talking about? And then something gets to me and I'm like, man, I guess that's who I really am. But you know what? To be in the presence of God feels like you are that person. Inner strength. The ability to take an insult, it doesn't bother you. Because it's love and joy and peace. What does it feel like to draw near to God? It feels like the fruit of the Spirit. Why would someone want to draw near to God? Well, one, because he's awesome. And you just want to be close to him. Because he's holy. But two, because it fixes you on the inside. And to be in God's presence, we just read about what the whole world is going to be like. When God's presence fills the earth, it's going to be finally awesome. A little kid can hold a cobra and walk home from City Hall and not get hurt at 1 a.m. because the world's going to be so awesome. I don't know why he'd want to do that, but if he did, he could do it. So what does that say about when God's inside of me? It means I will be fixed, like the world is going to be fixed. You see how this works? When God is inside of you, when he's inside of us, when the holiness of God, how does the holiness of God actually move into a person? You actually do know the answer to this. Who brings it? What's his name? His name is the Holy Spirit. That's right? It's not for nothing that's his name. The Holy Spirit of God moves into a human being, and that man or that woman is finally fixed on the inside. That's what the holiness of God does, because it burns away the sin that ruins everything. And his beauty, his glory, his weight, everything about him that's significant moves inside of a person. And now you can truly actually be who you were made to be. The missing piece in the whole equation is the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and soul of a human being, and he brings his holiness, and he banishes darkness and meaninglessness. And instead what we have is love and joy and peace. And all the things that made us crazy or impaired, all the little ways we had of coping because of what has happened to us in life, or just the way we've injured ourselves and other people with things we've done, he takes care of all of that. And you get to see, who did God actually make this person to be? With God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that's who God made that person to be. It's always the best version of who we are, just like the earth is going to be the best version of itself when God fills it with his presence. And so what does the holiness of God do? Well, it fixes us. It draws us near to him. It completes us. I had a bunch more, but I knew that I would probably not get to this. So I'm going to end with this. Yeah, there we go. I'm going to end with this slide right here. God's holiness will either drive you away forever or gather you in, connect you to him, and fix your life. That's what it does. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, removing the barrier of sin, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that God pours out when someone's trusted Christ, we can share in God's holiness. And that's how we can be one with God. And you can have that experience if you're 13 years old. You do not need to wait until you're 30 or 50. And to be quite honest, most of us absolutely need it by the time we're 13 years old. 13, 14, 15. It's like, it's already, you need, if you feel like you're missing something, well, you are. It's the Lord and it's his presence. And maybe you're saved and you still feel that way. Okay. I'm not saying you don't have God in you because sometimes you feel like you don't have God in you. I'm saying the Bible wants you to know you do have the Lord. Seek him. There's a verse that a lot of you know. Ready? Let's trigger another memory verse. If you want God to draw near to you, what do you have to do? Isn't that a great verse? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. God wants you to know that's true. And Satan will constantly be like, God doesn't want you. He's not going to draw near to you. It doesn't matter what you do. You can pray all you want. You're not going to hear anything. He's not going to hear you. Like, Satan hates that verse. And he will always try to make it seem like the second half of that verse is not true. But the word of God is more powerful than that. It is true. And it doesn't matter what your name is, where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can confess your sins, trust Christ, and that will be drawing near to God. And he will draw near to you. You could have been a Christian for a long time. You might have gotten saved when you were 5. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Maybe you never really did any of that bad stuff. A lot of us in here like that too. Doesn't make you a better, right? That was me. My parents were tough and I was scared to get in trouble. So I never did any bad things. It's not even like, I can't say I was a better person. I just didn't want to get in trouble. Some of us, you know what I'm talking about. You can raise your hand like this so no one can see you. I'm scared. I don't want to get in trouble. That's cool. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't make you a better person. But you might have grown up knowing about God your whole life. But I bet you at this point in your life, you're like, I knew him when I was like 8 or 9, but I actually need more now. It's not enough anymore when you're 15, right? When you're 16. You need something deeper with God. And God wants you to have something deeper with him. Draw near to God. Use this weekend. Use today. Tomorrow morning. Tonight, maybe. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. And he will draw near to you in holiness. And that is exactly what we need. Amen? Amen? Do you want to close this?
I think it's kind of cool. You heard Dave talk a little bit last night about the holiness of God, right? Mentioned those same first two passages, Isaiah 6 and Luke 5, but went in totally different directions, both about the holiness, but in different ways that the Lord speaks to us. You know, the Lord is big and vast, and to think about that characteristic of who he is and what he is, it's really cool. It's a great thing to look at. Once again, Timmy talked about Elisha and his servant and his eyes being opened. Last night, Dave kind of talked about that, entering into the presence of God, those things. Talked about being transformed from the inside. Brian took a little farther. How does that happen? That transformation, those things, right? Lord, building on the things that we've been looking at and thinking about. If you're paying attention, you're writing them down, you're starting to see how the Lord is speaking in a way, which is really cool. So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then I'll give you a couple announcements, and then we'll take a little break before the next session. Father, I do pray. I pray, Lord, for your word. These three sessions we've heard, these different men speaking out of your word, and the way that you take them and apply them and weave them together And I pray for every young man and every young woman, every adult man, every adult woman, that you'd be speaking to our hearts, Lord, that your holiness would be impacting us, that we would be like Peter in those daily things where we encounter you and recognizing your wonder and our weakness. Lord, even maybe this weekend we would have an experience like Isaiah where we behold more clearly those things and recognize the depths of our wickedness. And Lord, that you transform us. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that you are gracious and kind to show us who you are and not to leave us on our own. So I pray everyone in here would experience that, would meet with you and receive from you what we need. So we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.